Well, good morning. Welcome to the Vineyard. It is so good to be with you today. And for those of you who recently returned from spring break, I want to say welcome home, and I hope you had a really great time. And also just to let you know that while you were on spring break, we actually celebrated Easter 2013 here at the Vineyard. And we were able to welcome more than 3,500 people in 8 identical celebrations. Isn't that great? Yes. Yes. And we also, last weekend, we kicked off a brand new series that we are calling Hereafter. And in this new series that we're doing, Hereafter, we're taking a look at some of those mysterious eternal realities that we read about in the Bible. So last weekend, I talked about heaven, and today I want to talk to you about hell. You picked a great time to come to church. You really did. You know, last night before the 6 o'clock celebration, I posted on Facebook, "Is hell real? Come to the Vineyard tonight and find out." Someone in response posted, "Is your sermon really going to be that bad?" The goal of my talk today is to scare the hell out of you, because God has placed a love in my heart for people. And I want to do everything within my power to help as many people as I can go to heaven and to not go to hell. When it comes to these eternal realities we read about in the Bible, we must understand that they are just as real, if not more real, than the physical realities that we see, feel, touch, taste, and smell in this life. Would you take the outline out of your program entitled, "The Reality of Hell"? I want to draw your attention to our opening text. It is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. "For now," that's like now, in the here and now, in the present, "for now we are looking in a mirror that gives only a dim reflection of reality. But then, when perfection comes, which is Jesus, we shall see in reality and face to face." The Bible's telling us that in this life, we have difficulty clearly seeing and fully understanding and comprehending the complexity of these eternal realities. But there will be a day when we stand face to face with Jesus, and we'll be able to clearly see and understand all of these spiritual realities that seem to be so unclear to us in this life. Meanwhile, there are some things we must always remember and never ever forget. We must know that the primary purpose of our existence here on earth is to receive God's love and experience and to know God in this life and to give His love back to Him. And that's what we call worship. That's what it means to be a worshiper of God. God once spoke to His people through the prophet Jeremiah, and God said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself." The heart of God, what He desires, is a close relationship with every single one of us. We must know that God has created us to live forever, and that every single one of us will spend all of eternity in one of two places, either in heaven or in hell. And God has placed within every single one of us this incredible capacity with this wonderful free gift of choice, this high-risk gift of freedom of choice. We can choose to love God or not to love Him, to serve Him or not to serve Him, to come closer to Him or resist and run away in the other direction. God has given us this freedom of choice. And in this life, we have total opportunities and freedom to exercise this gift of free choice. But there will be a time when we make that transition from this life to the next, there will be no second chances. We will no longer have that option to choose. And there is no such thing as purgatory. Purgatory was something that was made up in the minds of men, some theory in the Middle Ages, and it's not so. The Bible doesn't in any way even allude to the possibility of some type of a purgatory. And in fact, in Catholicism, it's not even in the catechism even today. So we must understand that the moment one dies, immediately we go to one or two eternal homes, destinies, and it's either heaven or it's hell. And there are no rest areas along the way. The Apostle Paul once said, for those of us who are in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, friends, I have to tell you, I really love my life. I really do. And I'm like exceedingly grateful. I love my family. I love my friends. I love our church. And I love what God is doing here at the Vineyard. And I'm just humbled and grateful that God allows me the opportunity to know Him and to know His Word and to have an opportunity to encourage and inspire people with God's Word, the Bible. And I love our staff. We have a great staff here at the Vineyard. And I love all of them, even the material things that God has entrusted me with in this life. But I have to tell you, none of it even begins to compare to what heaven will be like one day for all of eternity. Jesus had a lot to say about heaven. And in John 14, verse 2 and 3, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, it's interesting. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven is a real place. It's not some sort of a figment of one's imagination. It's not a state of mind or a state of being. And it's not this intangible, mystical kind of a thing. But heaven is real. It's a tangible place. That Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, to live in His presence for all of eternity. If you're not able to be here last weekend, you can go online at vccindy.org. You can watch the message free of charge when I talked about heaven. And in that message, we took a look at three questions about heaven. And today, in the short amount of time we have together, I would like for us to consider now three questions about hell. And the first of the three questions is this: why does hell exist? I mean, why would a loving God ever create a place called hell? Why would He do that? Why does hell exist? Well, it's because sin and evil exist. And God is holy, just, true, and pure and perfect in every way. And so hell was created by God as well as heaven and earth. And hell was designed by God to be a place to contain sin and evil for all of eternity. And that day will come. And that's exactly what hell was created for. Because there's evil in this world. Now, I know that as sophisticated people living in the 21st century, we would like to somehow deny the existence of evil. We would like to think that really life is pretty good and people are good and, you know, they just need a little encouragement, a little help, a chance. But basically, everybody's really good at heart. We would like to think that. I know I would. And there's a part of me that really has difficulty, and I struggle with the fact that there really is evil in this world. I'm an optimist, and I would like to think that there's no evil in this world. And I grew up watching Leave It to Beaver, and Little House on the Prairie. But that's not reality. You watch the evening news, and we begin to just catch just a slight glimpse of reality in this life, where there is rape, incest, child molestation, revenge. There are terrorists and all kinds of violence and murder and broken relationships. And this is reality in this life. In fact, every single one of us not only have an inclination, but a propensity to do evil. We entertain evil thoughts on a regular basis. And oftentimes we exercise that freedom of choice to do things in our life that are totally against God's purpose, His plan, and His will for us. And this is nothing new. I mean, really, for thousands and thousands of years since the fall of man in the very beginning of time. And even as it was in the days of Noah, thousands of years ago, we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on earth, and He saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry He had ever even made them and put them on the earth, and it broke His heart. Did you know that God has feelings? He has emotions, even as you do and I do. There are things that disappoint Him, things that hurt Him, things that break His heart. You see, we were created in the image and after the likeness of God. And it's like as if God looks down on this earth and He sees the violence, He sees the hatred, He sees the envy and all of the corruption, and it breaks His heart. When God sees the injustices in this world, it breaks His heart. When innocent children are being neglected and die of starvation and malnutrition and deadly diseases, it breaks God's heart. When you and I exercise our freedom of choice and we make poor choices that hurts the lives of other people around us, it breaks God's heart. Did you know that heaven is a perfect place that is reserved exclusively for those who are perfect? And anything short of perfection is unacceptable in heaven. The psalmist once said, "Who can ascend into your holy dwelling place, O God? Only those who are completely blameless, innocent, and always do what is right." Friends, that excludes me. I mean, I'm not completely blameless. I'm not innocent. I don't always do what is right. I stopped batting 1,000 a long, long time ago. I don't meet that criteria, that category, and nor do you. But God in His mercy and in His grace, because His heart is to reach out and to rescue and restore us in a right relationship with Him, God has made provision for us at the cross through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And now we have an opportunity to exercise that freedom of choice to say yes to God or to say no to God. God has said, "This day I set before you life or death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." Choose life and not death and destruction. You see, every injustice under the sun will one day be judged. Every single one of them. And in fact, Jesus once said, there will be a day when He said, "I'll come in My glory with all of My angels. And he said, I'll sit on my throne, and all the nations will come before me. And on that day, I will separate the people like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He said, the sheep on my right and the goats on my left. And I will say to the righteous, enter into your inheritance, your eternal dwelling place that was created for you even before I created the earth itself. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. I was without clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison, and you came and you visited me. And we will say, Lord, when were you ever hungry and we fed you, or thirsty and we gave you a drink, or a stranger and we took you in, or without clothes and we clothed you, or sick and in prison and we came and visited you and cared for you? And he will say, every single time, you did it for one of these, the least of mine that belonged to me, you did it for me. And then he will turn to the unrighteous and he will say to them in Matthew 25:41, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty. You didn't offer me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. I was without clothes. You didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't even give a rip. Hell is a real place. Hell's designed for the devil and his demons. Hell was never created for human beings. Hell was created for evil and for sin. And yet oftentimes we will think and or say, and every one of us have heard, how could a loving God ever send someone to hell? God doesn't send people to hell. He never has, and he never will. People choose to go to hell. They exercise their freedom of choice. They reject the truth. They refuse to identify with Jesus and walk in his way. They choose the highway to hell over and against the road of life that leads to an eternal dwelling place in relationship with Jesus. You say, but Jim, God is this almighty sovereign God who's in total control. Then why in the world would he ever even allow someone to go to hell? Because he's given us freedom of choice. Suppose, just for a moment, that you're a drug addict. Your choice of drug is crack cocaine or maybe heroin, and you lose everything. Your finances, your family, your apartment or your home, your job, your credibility, your reputation, for the love of that drug. And you're living on the streets in downtown Indianapolis. And the only thing you have are the dirty, filthy, torn up clothes on your back. And every single day, all you're living for is that next high. And you will con and steal and do whatever it takes for the love of that drug. And I come along and I see you in the streets in this pitiful condition, and I have compassion on you, and I reach out to rescue you, and I load you in my car, and I take you into my home, and I let you take a hot shower. I provide new clean clothes for you and provide food for you, and I show this unconditional love to you by welcoming you into my own home, by encouraging you and caring for you, even when you didn't care for yourself. I pay off all of your past debts, and I adopt you into my family, and I give you my name, the Bricker name. And you have access to my resources, and I provide you with a credit card. And I love you as my very own, because now you are. However, there are some house rules. No drugs in this house. It's out of bounds. I love you so much that I'm setting some boundaries. There are some house rules. And one of those house rules is no self-destructive behavior, because you have value and self-worth. And I want you to share in some of the household responsibilities, because after all, you're now part of the family. Which means that every other week, I want you to take the trash out. And every other time the grass needs to be mowed, I want you to mow the grass. Now, does that sound unreasonable? Does that sound like, you know, well, I don't know about this? No, not at all. And let's say you take a position. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm my own person. I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and you blow me off, and you choose to go back to the streets because you love the drug more than you love me and living in my house. Now, am I the bad? Is somehow I'm the one in the wrong? No, not at all. You made your choice, and now you must live with the consequences of your poor choice. And this is love. God doesn't send people to hell. People choose to go to hell. And it breaks God's heart. And it breaks my heart. And I hope that by the time I'm finished, it will break your heart. And that you too will do everything within your power to help more and more people find their way to heaven and not allow people to go to hell. Everything you can do to influence people, to point people in the right direction. So why does hell exist? Well, it's because evil exists and sin exists, and it has to be contained. It has to be put in its proper place permanently. You see, heaven is a perfect place. Can you imagine if Hitler were to be in heaven, or Stalin, or bin Laden, or rapists and murderers in heaven? Then it would no longer be heaven. It would only be a duplication of earth. What is hell like? Second question, what is hell like? Well, we have difficulty fully understanding the complexity of what hell is really like, because we don't have the opportunity to talk to somebody and say, yeah, you know, I spent 10 years there, and man, it was hot. You know, for us to somehow, you know, understand what hell's really like is kind of like an ant understanding cyberspace and the internet. I mean, we are at a bit of a disadvantage. However, Jesus had a lot to say about the reality of hell. And Jesus describes in very specific terms, very graphic ways, the reality of hell. Jesus described hell to be this place of utter darkness, where there is torment, where there is such an intense regret that people are literally gritting their teeth, where there is punishment and fire and pain and unquenchable fires, and it's so bad, and it's irrevocable. There's nothing that changes. It's the same, and it never, ever, ever ends. But the worst part of hell is this. Hell is separation from God and His presence. You see, in this life, even when we shake a dusty fist in the face of Almighty God, even when we curse Him, even when we turn and walk away and do our own thing, God's grace, His love, His mercy, His kindness is still reaching out to us. But there'll be none of that in hell, because God's presence will not be there. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be separated from God, lost forever. Now think about it. If we are not willing and not interested in loving Jesus as the Lord of our life in this lifetime, then why in the world will we think somehow we're going to love Him as Lord in heaven for all of eternity? I mean, that's just contradictory. The way you live is the way you'll die one day. And to think somehow, you know, I'm just going to kind of skip around in this life, I'm going to kind of do my own thing, and then when I'm old and tired and worn out, well, then I'll turn to Jesus. Are you willing to toss the dice on something as important as your eternal destination? Last night, after the 6 o'clock celebration, I was out talking to some people, and there was a lady who approached me, and I could see in her eyes and in her face deep, heartfelt distress. With a broken voice and tears in her eyes, she described to me how her nephew was just tragically killed in a car accident yesterday, and how it put a shockwave in through the whole extended family, that they never even dreamed that anything like this could possibly happen. But he's gone. I assured her that I would pray for her and her family. But I couldn't help but to think, I wonder where this young man will spend all of eternity. Did anyone point him in the right direction? Was there anyone who is a positive influence in his life? Did anyone at all tell him about Jesus? Was he ever exposed to the truth, the good news, the gospel? Hell is a real place for all of eternity. And yet I hear people say things like, well, I just want to go to hell because that's where all my buddies are. Or hell's going to be a party and I just want to be there for the party. I don't want to miss it. When I hear my friends say that, I mean, I want to grab them and shake them and say, if you only knew what you were saying, you have no idea what you're actually saying right now. There's not going to be a party in hell. And you're not going to hang with your friends in hell, because hell is solitary confinement, extreme painful loneliness, contained in a place where there is punishment and pain that never stops, that never lets up, and it will last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and then more. This is what Jesus taught us about. In fact, this week, carefully read the graphic descriptions of hell that Jesus spoke about in the Gospels. And when you do, you will never tell a person to go to hell ever again. And you'll never wish someone, even your worst enemy, to hell. And you'll see life with a different perspective. You'll do everything within your power to help as many people as you can find their way to heaven and to somehow miss hell. You see, hell is separation from God and His presence, which means this: God is love. God is love. Without God, hell is terrifying and lonely. God is light. There's no light in hell. Without God, hell is complete darkness. God is good. Without God, hell is absolutely there's nothing good there. God is life. Without God, hell is eternal death and torment. God is gracious. And without God, hell is a place of no grace. You know, today in our culture, we have a general assumption that basically just everybody goes to heaven. Have you noticed that? Regardless of how they live their lives, doesn't matter what they believe or what they do, we just kind of naively approach life as if somehow, well, everybody just goes to heaven. And it sounds so sweet and it sounds so nice. And I've heard people say things like, you know, Henry, he wasn't a religious man. He didn't go to church. He wasn't into none of that Jesus stuff. You know, Henry was known to be verbally and abusive to his wife and children and to step out and cheat on his wife from time to time. And you know, Henry was known to do some shady deals in his life where he's ripped off a number of people. But you know, I knew Henry. Henry was my buddy. And after all, you know, Henry was a pretty good guy. And I'm so glad to know that Henry's in heaven now. And I want to grab that person and say, what in the world would make you think that? Have you been contaminated by this naive culture that denies the truth, that denies the reality of heaven and hell and the words of Jesus himself? It's time for us to wake up. Why does hell exist? For evil, corruption, sin. What is hell like? It's a place of torment and punishment and pain. It's a real place, not just some state of mind or state of being, but a real place that was created by God, as well as heaven and the earth. And how do I settle the issue? How can one know? This is my third question for us to consider. How do I settle my eternal destination? How can a person actually know where they're going to spend all of eternity? Oftentimes I hear people say things like, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. Maybe I'll make it. I don't know. I think so. Friends, may I say to you with deep, heartfelt love, that's just not good enough. You need to know where you stand in relationship with God and where you will spend all of eternity, and you can know. The Bible tells us, as we read in 1 John 5:13, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know with settled and absolute knowledge that you already have life, yes, eternal life. Would you circle the word know? To know, not to wonder, not to guess. We're not talking about blind optimism. We're talking about knowing in your heart beyond any shadow of a doubt, to no longer live with the fear of death tormenting your mind and your life, but to have this peace that transcends all understanding and to have the hope of heaven alive in your heart every step of the way. We just celebrated Easter, the story of Easter, and how that Easter is all about God reaching out and rescuing those who are far from him, about the incredible price that was paid at the cross through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And the resurrection promises us new life and everlasting life. And that's why the gospel is good news. The word gospel simply means good news. In 1 John 5:11 and 12, we read, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, Jesus. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I mean, that's pretty clear. That is as clear as it gets. You're either for Jesus or against him. You either have him in your life or you don't. You either love him or you resist him. You run from him and hate him. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. And God has said, I've said before you, both life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose Jesus. Choose to identify with him and live your life for him. I mean, you're still who you are in many ways. You have the same personality, a lot of the same skills. All of these things don't change, but something changes on the inside. You become what the Bible calls born again, made alive spiritually, to live your life in relationship with him. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we never mess up, that we never say dumb things and do stupid things. Because we certainly do. I do. It just means that we've made that all-important decision to place our trust in him, in Jesus. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, there were two criminals next to him, one on his right and the other one on his left. The one was for him, then the other one was against him. The one turned to Jesus, the other one turned away from him. And the one, this hardened criminal, this evil man, when he acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, turned his heart to Jesus, and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looked at him and said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Wasn't because of anything this criminal had going for him. It was because he turned to Jesus and he trusted in Jesus. And you too, regardless of who you are and where you've been and how you've lived your life, doesn't matter where you've been, what matters is where you're going. You can settle the issue today. Would you bow your heads for a moment as we pray? Father, we thank you today for the wisdom of your word, the Bible, and the light of your presence that's here right now. God, would you impart faith within us to believe in you and to believe in your promises, these eternal truths that we read about in the Bible. Would you give us the courage of our conviction to turn to you and choose to trust you and to give our lives to serve you and to help as many people as we can find their way to heaven. For those of you here today, if you've been uncertain, maybe you're the kind of person that you've said, well, I hope I make it, or I think so, or maybe, you've not even thought that you could even be considered. God wants you to know that he loves you and he's made provision for you. And right now, you too can be saved. Right now, you can have confidence and where you will spend all of eternity. You too can receive Christ in your heart and to begin a relationship with him. And if this is your desire, I want to ask you right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you to just raise your hand and raise it up high. I want to pray for you right where you're sitting right now. Just raise them up high so I can see them. And you want to identify with Jesus. You want to know him, love him, and serve him all across the room. God bless you for your honesty. God bless you. And those of you in the balcony, I see you. God bless you. And in the back, God bless you. Anyone else, just raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Okay, if you just put your hands down now, and if you'll just say in your heart, say, God, you know I'm far from perfect, but I believe in this promise that you love me. And I ask you, Jesus, into my heart. I want to know you and serve you all the days of my life, for it's in your name that I pray. Amen.